So this is the second day of the second holy day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the title of the sermon is You Made It. So, will all of you who are here today on the second holy day of the Days of Unleavened Bread raise your hand? Go ahead, raise your hand. I can see you out there. Good, everybody's got their hand raised. That is outstanding. You've just acknowledged to God that you made it. You made it through the salvation process all the way to the end. This is what the second holy day in this week, which pictures the putting out of sin, is all about. We had a discussion in our other Bible studies. There we discussed the pattern and design of the holy days, and concluded that the Days of Unleavened Bread are unique in that while all of the other holy days show what God has done or is going to do, the Days of Unleavened Bread show those things we have made a choice to do, namely to repent, get baptized, have hands laid on, receive the Holy Spirit, and enter into the lifelong salvation process. The fact that the Days of Unleavened Bread are a week long is to convey a passage of time, as in a lifetime. The week begins with a holy day and ends with a holy day. The first holy day denotes your calling, so this day is fulfilled. Hence, it is a memorial of our calling, just as Passover is a memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. The second holy day, then, is a day of celebration. If we are here at the second day, then we will know that we have made it. My purpose today is twofold. One, to celebrate the second holy day, and two, to give you some tools to ensure that you make it all the way. So, two things. Celebrate this day, and make sure you make it all the way. As stated, the first holy day is fulfilled. You have been called, and you are an active member in God's work. The second holy day is yet to be fulfilled. It is actually tied to the Day of Trumpets. Whether we die in this lifetime or live all the way to that time when Christ descends from the sky, that is the day we will fully know we made it. So first, celebrate the day. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to begin in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at Psalms 21. Psalms 21. This is a psalm of David about answered prayer before going into battle, but actually is pointing to Christ. This is Psalms 21. We're going to read the first verse. Psalms 21 and verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. So we're rejoicing this day. This is the day that we embrace, that we know that we have our salvation. Now to Revelation 19. all the way to the back of the book, Revelation 19. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Revelation 19 and verse 1 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again he said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And of course, we are in the process of approaching that time where we get the full embodiment of that white linen. That white linen, which the verse says is the righteousness of the saints, that's Jesus Christ. So the white linen is Jesus Christ. So we can see that this is a day to celebrate and rejoice about. We celebrate our future and ultimate victory over sin and entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Now, to ensure this victory, I want to give you some important tools that will help you in your journey from this day to the day Christ returns. I know you're already using them. We're just going to go over them and remember them and redouble our efforts in this day of rejoicing. First, as a foundation to these specific tools I'm going to give you later, we will discuss the four requirements for salvation. They are faith, obedience, repentance, and perseverance. I have one verse for each. So I'm going to give you this as a foundation, then I'm going to give you some specific tools that will ensure your victory all the way to literally celebrate this day on that day. So let's look at the foundational first, and that's going to be faith, obedience, repentance, and perseverance. For faith, I have 1 John 5, and we're going to read verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, and verse 4, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so not only do we have a faith and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are developing the very faith that God has. That's something that we develop over time. But faith is that foundational requirement. Now to obedience. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a definite definitive verse for obedience. For repentance, we have Acts 2:38. And this is not just repentance that we did in the initial calling by God to the salvation process. But it is something that we are doing all of the time. We are repentant people. So if we are anything, when you look at a person in the salvation process, probably the first adjective that will come to your mind, the first descriptive word of that person you're seeing in the salvation process is a repentant person. Repentance makes it possible to keep going, because there's going to be times when we slip and sin, but we repent. And so our slate is clean, our linen is white. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now to perseverance. Perseverance. This is one that I focus a lot on in a lot of my Bible studies. Gave a whole sermon on all the words that have to do with perseverance, diligence, fervency. So for perseverance, Matthew 24, 10 through 13, I once sat down with a minister, and he asked me for the one definitive verse that would show that I would make it into the kingdom of God. Of course, when I had a discussion later with Garner Ted Armstrong, he says, kind of a foolish question in that the whole Bible, it would be the answer. There is no one necessarily definitive verse a verse that would state that I'm going to make it into the kingdom of God. The whole Bible is a handbook about getting into the kingdom of God. However, this was the verse that I gave. If he was going to task me with coming up a verse, this is the verse I gave to him. Matthew 24, it's actually going to be, we're going to read verses 10 through 13. The verse I gave him was verse 13. Starting in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. This is showing how it's going to be right there at the end time. So the disciples had been asked, Jesus, what is it going to be like at the end time just before you come? And here's what he's saying. He says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. That verse is going to come into play in my specific tools. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So those first three verses, plus all the other verses in Matthew 24, are showing you how bad it will be just before he returns. But he then says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's no way anybody could get away from that verse, because it's stating it definitely. That somebody's going to be saved here. What person's going to be saved? The one that endures to the end of the days of unleavened bread. So you entered at the first day, you're going to endure during that whole week. That whole week pictures a constant putting out of sin. By the way, how do you do that if the days of unleavened bread are picturing that week, that lifetime that you are in the salvation process? How are you putting out sin? You know, in the days of unleavened bread, we're eating unleavened bread, but we're also putting out sin. It's a week that pictures putting out sin. The way you do that is, going back to our third foundational item, repentance. So you have to be repenting, you have to be a repentant person as you search for and cast out sin. So this is a week of overcoming sin. That's why I speak so much to the idea, the concept of us de-leavening, or at least thinking about de-leavening, during the days of unleavened bread, instead of just doing all that physical de-leavening running up to the Passover Lord's Supper or that first day of unleavened bread. We should be doing at least symbolic or token or full-fledged, if you want to, looking for leavening. Even though your house is completely de-leavened, it's all about the exercise of looking for sin, because that is what we're doing in this life. This life that we are living from the time we were called until the time we die or Christ comes back is our days of unleavened bread. Our entire life is about unleavened bread. It's the putting out of sin. And we have to persevere all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Interesting statistic about the days of unleavened bread, and some of you that have been around a long time, like Lee and Joanne and myself and some of the others that are here, if you think back to the days when we were meeting with huge groups, like Lee, Joanne, and I were meeting in Seattle, and we would have something like 600 people for services, without exception, there was always more people there on the first day of Unleavened Bread than there was on the second. And I don't think that that was a coincidence or a chance happening. I don't believe in chance, neither does the Bible. There has to be a specific reason why there was always less people at the second holy day, because that is the way, according to our Bible, that it's going to be in the final, essence of what is going on here. Many called, few chosen. Called is first day of unleavened bread. Chosen is the second holy day. Now let's get into some specific tools. But by the way, you don't have to worry about that, do you? We've talked a lot about this, in that though the Bible says that many are called and few are chosen, you can guarantee that you're going to be a chosen. For one thing, you're here on this day. Second, you can guarantee that you are going to be in the kingdom of God. You can guarantee, despite the biblical declarations that many are called and few are chosen, he gives you a means by which you can guarantee that you're going to be there, and that is that you are going to remain in the salvation process. That's all you have to do to guarantee. Just stay in the process. It's a choice that you are making. This is, like I said earlier, this is the one time of the year in which we're looking at a set of holy days, two holy days, in which it has to do with decisions you're making. And specifically, a choice you're making about that second holy day, because the first holy day, which was your calling, by the way, it was a miracle. That wasn't a choice, that was a miracle. You make a lot of choices during the days of unleavened bread, and your ultimate choice is remaining to the end. And so when we said that this day, the days of unleavened bread are unlike the other holy days, because the other holy days we're looking at celebrating the fulfillment of, or looking forward to God doing something, atonement, trumpets, and days of unleavened bread, last great day, that's all things that God is doing. But specifically, and getting right down to it, the choice that we make has to do with the second holy day, this day that you're keeping right now. So let's look at some specific tools that are going to ensure that you make it all the way to the second day. We need tools, don't we? So having an understanding of these basic concepts that we just went through on faith, obedience, repentance, and perseverance, we're going to look at some specific tools. I have four. The first one, and remember, these are concepts. These are biblical concepts. The first one, following a man. We just went through this in Bible study. Following a man. Look back at Matthew 24 and verse 10. In this end time, many shall be offended. Even now, there are many within the body of Christ who are bitter, angry, and highly critical of everything. Several attack this idea of following a man. They point out the sins of ministers and elders. Some say we do not even need them. Would anybody like to think of the churches of Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae without Paul? Notice what he said, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. So we're looking at people in the congregation. We're always moved by, we're always inspired by great shows of faith, repentance, perseverance, and obedience, aren't we? The four foundational things we went through. And Paul here is saying, be followers of me, and you're going to see how specific he gets about that in a moment, and mark them which walk so as to as you have us for an example. So it's going to be real easy as we look at the, and we're doing this today, by the way. They were doing it because Paul was physically with them. Paul is still working today. We're followers of Paul. We have all of his letters. Of course we're following him because he followed Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for yourselves know that you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And the definitive one, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Notice the focus on the phrase, even as I am of Christ. Okay, just how do you know if this is taking place? How do you know if the people you are following in the congregation are of Christ? How would we know if Paul were here and he was to say to us, follow me as I follow Christ, how would we know to therefore to follow him? Do we judge this by looking at the sins the person may or may not have committed? I think there's a lot of people that do. I think we've heard about them. Do we judge the elder by his personality or by his looks? I sure hope that isn't the criteria. Or what he might do as a hobby or pastime. I've actually seen elders condemned because of what they did for a hobby. Do we determine if we are going to follow the elder based on whether we like him or not? Actually, none of these. We do have a key verse, however, that helps us to determine just how we will, who we will follow. It is found, of course, in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 15 through 20 is the area. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20, the direct words of Jesus Christ. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That's Matthew 7:16. Now 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Very important here, verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. One commentary I read, people do not judge of a tree by its leaves or bark or flowers, but by the fruit which it bears. The flowers may be beautiful and fragrant, the foliage thick and green, but these are merely ornamental. It is the fruit that is of the chief service to man, and he forms his opinion of the nature and value of the tree by the fruit, something that he eats. Interesting. So what is this fruit? Notice another commentary. This one will show you the difference between a true and a false minister, and show you, therefore, which ones you should be following. Those who enter upon the narrow way must beware of false prophets who claim to guide believers but really practice deception. Sheep's clothing is not to be regarded as prophet's garb, but is an evident contrast to vicious wolves. God's people in all ages have needed to be aware of deceptive leaders. That's what this specific tool is all about. If you want to make it all the way to the end, I'm not putting so much focus that you should follow a man, though I gave you the scriptures that show that we should, true ministers we should follow, but the specific focus of this specific tool that I'm giving you is to beware of false ministers. False ministers can, if we allow it, get between us and our goal of the kingdom. So it says back into the commentary here, the doctrines produced by these false prophets rather than the works they perform, since outward appearances may not cause suspicion. That's the whole idea of this concept of sheep's clothing. If they're wearing sheep's clothing, they look like sheep. That's what that means. So you can't judge the book by its cover, because the deceptive minister will do all of the right things outwardly. He'll be nice. He'll have a pleasant personality. He'll quote the Bible. He'll be nice to people. He'll do nice things for people. But it says here, back into the commentary, and this is what I have in bold print, the test of the prophet or the minister is his conformity to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Deuteronomy 13:1-5. Corrupt tree, one that is decayed, worthless, unusable. The worthlessness of such trees calls for their swift removal from the orchard, lest they infect the others. So if a tainted tree, a decayed tree in the orchard can affect the other trees and therefore needs to be cut out of there right away, what do you think about false ministers as it relates to you in your salvation process? You are to be following true ministers. You are to be following ministers as they follow Christ. The only criteria that you have is that they are in close conformity to Scripture. Now, how are you going to know that? How are you going to know that? Because you're fully immersed. So there's kind of a double whammy on this specific tool. You're to avoid false ministers, and the way you do that is to fully immerse yourself in the Word of God. So you've got to be constantly, by all different kinds of means. And I think I have a sermon with a whole bunch of ways, 40 or 50 ways, on how to immerse yourself in the Word of God. If you're immersed in the Word of God, guess what? You know Scripture. Then you're going to know whether that minister that is helping you from the sidelines in your salvation process, helping you, encouraging you, feeding you so you can get to this second holy day, is giving you the right stuff. The last two quoted verses that I gave from the commentary, 1 Corinthians 14:37, Deuteronomy 13, I'm going to read to you now. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That is a scripture that is backing up and proving the test of a prophet, his conformity to Scripture. I'll read it again. Now notice, as I read this again, I want you to pick up on how this verse is supporting the idea that the test of a prophet is his conformity to Scripture. If any man think himself a prophet, clearly a true prophet, or spiritual, clearly the truth, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There you have it. Deuteronomy 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of that dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to, see, the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. The only way that we can love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and the only way that the Lord can proveth you, is for you to be immersed in the Word of God. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God. Again, you walk after the Lord your God by immersing yourself in the Word of God and moving forward in the salvation process. And it says, and fear him and keep his commandments. That's one of the elements of the salvation process. And obey his voice. That goes back to our foundation on obedience. and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. The subject of the good tree and the corrupt or evil tree is so important that we did a special study on those scriptures, and those are posted both at the church site in specific studies and in the EA site in the Bible studies that you find over there. To those of you that I'm going to send a copy of this sermon today, I will make sure you get that too. So we see that the fruit of the elder we are judging is his conformity and adherence to the Word of God. So that is your first specific tool. If you want to make it all the way to this day and what this day represents, you are turning into a spirit being, you making it all the way through the salvation process. Make sure that the people that you follow are true ministers. Avoid all false ministers. And that doesn't, I'm not just talking about ordained people. I'm talking about anybody who would try to bring your way truth, quote unquote. Could be in the form of papers. Could be in the form of maybe he's a credentialed speaker. Maybe he's just somebody in the congregation that is bringing in papers or stuff from other organizations and this type of thing. The Bereans were correct. They listened to the preacher, then went home to study the Word of God to confirm whether that person, whether what was spoken was in the Word of God. So what makes the Bereans so neat here? Why are they mentioned in the Bible? Because they were immersed in the Word of God. How could they go home and search the Scriptures unless they were immersed enough to know how to search the Scriptures? I'm not talking here about memorizing the Bible. I'm talking about you and I making choices to take steps to do our Bible study, to read the Bible, to get into the Bible, to use those 40 or 50 ways, pick a few, and get yourself immersed in the Word of God. Once we know that this is true, we can follow the elder as he leads the church and the work. Now, this concept leads directly to the second specific tool I'm going to give you from where do we get the truth. So the second specific tool is the truth. I want you to have truth. If you have truth, then you're going to remain in the salvation process and therefore guarantee your arrival at today, the second day. Some who do not know what you know about following a man and the fruit of the good tree will accuse you of getting your truth from men. Ah, you're just following a man. I just posted this over in the minister's notebook. It's been around for a while, but I actually didn't have it posted, and so I posted it and said, you're just following a man, which is to say that you're not following God, and therefore you're not getting the truth. But here's what we preach. Real truth comes from the Word of God. That's why when we were talking about the ministers, we know that they're true ministers because they're in close adherence to the Scriptures. So if the second specific tool I'm giving you is truth, again, I've got you immersed in the Scriptures. Because all truth comes from the Word of God. Therefore, get yourself immersed in there. That's going to help you with the first specific tool. These tools work together. Got to have them in the same toolbox. Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3. And he humbleth thee and suffereth thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This means that you're meditating about it as you go through your life, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then that thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Among those successes will be you arriving at this day. Job 23 and verse 12. Job 23 and verse 12. Give you time to turn over there. Okay, you're at Job now. Job 23 and verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalms, just over a few pages. Psalms, we're going to be in Psalms for the next four scriptures at least. Psalms 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Interesting, isn't it? The words are tried like silver in a furnace. Isn't it interesting that we are also referred to as beings who are tried in the furnace and being purified like silver? There's no distinction there, is there? There's no distinction between the Word of God and you being tried in the furnace and refined like silver, because the Word of God is in you. So a product, a part of the product of you being silver, refined like silver, is this pure words, tried like silver. So both the words are pure, and that by those pure words, because you're immersed in them, you become more pure until that last day. Now over a few pages to Psalms 33 and verse 4. Psalms 33 and verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. Notice there's no scripture that says that the word of the minister is right and all of his works are done in truth. The minister is a true minister because he is full of God's Holy Spirit. Christ is working through him. God is working through that true minister through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same thing is happening with you. So the word of the Lord is right. Psalms 43, just over a couple of pages. Psalms 43, we're going to read verse 3. So chapter 43 of Psalms and verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Again, a depiction of making it all the way to the last day. Now you're going to have to go over a few pages to Psalms 119. 119. And we're going to read three verses from Psalms 119, and they're not together. Psalms 119, first we're going to read verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. See how the truth works hand in hand with true ministers? Because the true minister is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is filling him with truth. That is how, if the true minister is in close adherence, he's doing other things. He's not just in close adherence to Scripture, but he is filling himself with the Word of God. He is immersed in the Word of God. And so he, the minister that is helping you, leading you, is using truth as his counselor. Conversely, and the main reason for that first specific tool is, the false ministers are not. So the more you have this second specific tool, truth, the less possibility that the false minister is going to do anything to hurt you and keep you from this day. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And now, probably you're going to have to turn the page over to verse 105. 105. I just heard a sound bite in which Garner Ted uttered these words. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So you are being led by truth. And just as if the word of God were a lamp onto your feet. So if you're going down the path, let's say it's dark and you've got this lamp, the lamp is showing you where your feet are. So you're holding that lamp out in front of you, and you can see where your feet are, and at the same time you can see where the path is. So that's why what is being depicted in 105. And if you're with a true minister, or you're getting fed from true ministers, they're with you on that same path with a lamp just like yours. And what is the lamp all about? The Holy Spirit, right? Now we're going to go into John for four scriptures. Actually for five, but we're going to throw in 2 Thessalonians along the way. And this all has to do with truth. John 1, 17. John 1, all the way into the New Testament now, to the book of John. See, I have all these printed out for me, and so I have to think about you madly going through pages here, so I got to give you enough time to get over there. John 1 and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. So again, immerse yourself in the Word of God. That's where the life is. And if you stay alive, you're going to make it all the way. I'm talking spiritually here, not physically. John 10, verse 35. John 10 and verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. Again, scriptures are pure. They're pure. They've been tried seven times in a furnace. So the scripture cannot be broken. So if I'm immersed in the word of God, I'm immersed in something that's pure, that's truth. And that truth cannot be broken. I don't care how many gainsayers come around. I don't care if they come around and kill me. They cannot break the scriptures. Over a couple of pages to John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Speaking both to the ministry and to the members as we relate one to another. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. And then it gives a colon and it tells you what the truth is. Thy word is truth. So, two admonitions I see between the words there. One is that ministers are speaking the truth, and the word is truth. And second, you and all of your relationships in the church and in the world and all of the elements that you are addressing in the salvation process, you are doing them by truth. Now we're going to put 2 Thessalonians in here before we go back to John for one more scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. So go from John and go further back to all of the T books. All of the T books are together. Timothy, Titus, and Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 through 17. I'm going to read verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, which is interesting because the epistle became the word. Now, by the way, something should have struck you. At the same time, it just struck me. It's interesting. Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And let's look at that. Let's back it up and think about what's going on here. He's writing a letter to the Thessalonians, Paul has absolutely no idea that his letters are going to end up as being part of the Word of God. He died before it happened. So, he's going to be very surprised, I suppose, very humbled by all of this. But it's interesting what he says here, because Paul is the one that is chiefly, because we have more words from him, that all the scriptures I gave you about follow me as I follow Christ. Notice what he's saying here. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word, meaning the word of God, or our epistle. Wow, very presumptuous of him to equate his epistle with the word of God. But is he being presumptuous? No, because the same Christ that wrote those words is working in and through him. And so all those scriptures I gave you for that first tool on how to decipher between true and false ministers, here's a minister who is full and being led by Christ, who is full of God's word. So how could he write an epistle unless he was being inspired by God and being in conformity to the word of God? See, you can't put 2 Thessalonians into the Bible if 2 Thessalonians was poorly written and would be flying in the face of the word of God. Very interesting. So this letter was inspired, and it was inspired for many purposes, one of which it became part of the word of God. So it had to be inspired in such a way, therefore we know that Paul was a true minister, don't we? Verse 16, now I better read both these scriptures again, because I took that side path there. So verse 15 again, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And we can't do a work without the word. Now back to John. John 8. All this under your second specific truth, the tool being truth. And we have this one last scripture for this second specific tool of four. John 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Why did he say that? Because he knew that if they continued in his word, they would be full of truth. They would have truth. And if we have truth, and we're responding to our lifelong godly calling, then we are still in the salvation process. Therefore, we're going to make it to that day that this holy day depicts. So we can easily and clearly see that all truth comes from God, and we can see this truth flowing in and through our elders and servants in the ministry. Now to another important concept which will impact us as we head towards the end of our march towards salvation. 3. Recognize in ourselves, not others, this is a personal tool here, recognize in ourselves angry or critical attitudes. Angry or critical attitudes. Several in the body of Christ have at times this thing we call a critical spirit or angry attitude. I like the term or the phrase critical spirit more than I do angry attitude, but angry attitude is actually speaking to critical spirit. This is something we must be looking for in our personal and private examination of ourselves. So nobody else is going to do this. Don't let anybody else do this. This is something that this is a tool of self-examination, and that's a thing that we're doing in the days of unleavened bread. We did it just before we took the bread and the wine. It says, but let a man, let a woman examine themselves, whether they, what? Be in the faith, and then boldly take the bread and the wine. So notice this from the Amplified Bible on Romans 14:10. Romans 14:10. the Amplified Bible, in this one specific three verses that I'm going to read here, it states it just a little bit better so you could understand it. I'm going to read Romans 14:10, and then I'm going to skip to 12 and 13. Romans 14:10, why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you look down upon or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. In the case of you and I, we're already before the judgment seat. That judgment seat is in your salvation process room. In that salvation process room is you and a table, and on the other side of the table are Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so I would say that's your judgment seat. You're being judged now. So that this is happening here now. Verse 12, and so each of us shall give an account of himself, give an answer in reference to judgment to God. We're doing that now. Then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or hindrance in the way of thy brother. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines criticism as an act of criticizing, to judge as a critic, to find fault, to blame or condemn. There's righteous judgment and there's unrighteous judgment. This is speaking to unrighteous judgment, condemnation. So what exactly is a critical spirit? A critical spirit is an obsessive attitude of criticism and fault-finding which seeks to tear others down. Not the same thing as what is sometimes called constructive criticism. The only criticism that is ever constructive is that which is expressed in love to build up, not to tear down. People will try to use Scripture to tear people down. There's nothing in Scripture that can be used by a first fruit to tear somebody down. It can only be used to lift a person up. You realize, therefore, that the act of disfellowshipping somebody and the act of the Matthew 18 process going to your offending brother, those are two processes that are built to lift up. If we disfellowship somebody, the hope, the design, the only thing we're looking for is for him or her to come back. The Matthew 18 is to save a relationship, to lift that relationship back up. An offense has taken place that has hurt the relationship, so God invented the Matthew 18 process to lift us back up. So there's nothing in there. Even what we call the qualifications of a deacon or a minister are built to lift a person up. We look through the congregation and find somebody with those qualifications. And all those qualifications do is ensure that we're not picking somebody that is currently in a major situation, spiritually speaking. And so we are looking to lift a person up into a position. And now, therefore, because they were designed that way, the qualifications of minister, deacon, were made to lift a person up, we can't then go back on the guy and say, oh, he's failing on point number five. No, we would have other criteria by which we would then, if he was having a problem with point number five, to lift him back up, to let him overcome that. So overcome these attitudes of anger and criticism with those of love and encouragement. I see in my notes it says, the person with a critical spirit usually dwells on the negative, seeks for flaws rather than good. I'll tell you right now, if you look for flaws in anything, the minister, the local church, the brethren, the work of God, a booklet, I don't care, a sermon, you're going to find a flaw. So you're not supposed to be doing that because you'll find them. I mean, you're just going to find them because God is doing the work through fallible human beings. So what does that mean? That means there's going to be flaws. He's doing a work in spite of our flaws. So we don't want to be looking for flaws. That's not the way to approach it. We are to be doing things that lift up. And there's more going on here than just looking for flaws. We're talking about an attitude. I mean, we're talking about a person that on all practicality is either a false brethren of some kind, a crept in unawares, a fallen away but still attending kind of a person. They're a complainer, usually always upset. and generally have a problem or a complaint about something. They often have little control over their tongue, their temper, and have tendencies for gossip and slander, which Paul says were sins worthy of death, Romans 1:29-32. So overcome these attitudes of anger and criticism with those of love and encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Interesting point on that. Here he's giving an admonition, but the Bible, it's going to show you here that you are the judge of this, because if I give you an admonition to do something, if I'm doing that right, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the admonition from the Word of God, or I'm going to give you the admonition, then I'm going to give you the scripture where the admonition came from. But we are not to be ever, well, why did you tell me that? I've been doing that for years. That is the assumption. So if I tell you to love your enemies, as a minister, I am always saying that in a way that you're not hearing it for the first time. My assumption, when I say for you to love your enemies, I'm not saying that with my attitude being that none of you that are hearing this have ever loved your enemies. No, that is not the way that we do it. And you can see that in what Paul is doing. He says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Then he puts in that knowledge, even as you do. He knows that they're doing it. This is a reminder. This is an admonition. This is an encouragement to keep going. Keep doing those good things that you're doing. By definition, he's speaking to church people here. He's speaking to first fruit. What are first fruits doing? They're in the salvation process. What are they doing in there? They're embracing all of the godly principles, fruits of the Spirit. They're doing them. They're invoking them. And so when Paul comes along and says, comfort yourself, you know, together and edify one another, he knows that you're doing that. He's just giving you more encouragement. And a lot of what preaching is about is reminders and encouragements to things that you are already doing by yourself with fear and trembling in the salvation process. So never take an admonition or with the idea that the minister is thinking, well, you guys never heard this before. You know, I know that none of you have ever loved your enemies, so I'm going to have to tell you here. Nope, that's not what the ministry or the church does. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we're lifting each other up all the time. And verse 25, that was verse 24 of Hebrews 10. So Hebrews 10, I'm giving you 24 and 25. 24 again is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And of course, we have gathered together, even though we are all over the country and all over North America, we are gathered together here. We have assembled ourselves together. Thanks be to God for this way for us, who it's totally impossible to gather ourselves together. Lee would still be on the road trying to get the first Holy Day offering here. That's how spread out we are. But God has given us a means by which we can gather together. So we are fulfilling verse 25 there. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Which this could not possibly be describing the guy with a critical spirit. He's not doing any of this. And now something which has been a concept I have been talking quite a bit about all my ministry is your last tool that I'm going to give you. Specific tool number four, boldness. Boldness. This boldness goes along with perseverance, diligence. Just as we had to take the bread and wine with boldness We must demonstrate this power of boldness throughout our spiritual lives. So boldness is how we infuse or channel the Holy Spirit in us to get from point A to point B in our lives, or from point A, say in the middle of the salvation process room, to any point ahead of us, one step ahead, two steps ahead, a giant leap ahead, whatever you're going for, we want to keep moving. Nobody can ever stand still in the salvation process. You're either backsliding or moving forward. We are a group of people, by virtue of the fact that we're here on this last holy day, we're declaring unto God that we are forward movers. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. And I'm going to take a guess here that the verses I'm about to give you are in biblical order. As I look at them, it would appear so. So we're going to start in Proverbs 14:26, and you will only be moving forward. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. Proverbs 28 in verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now into the New Testament. Move forward to the New Testament. I must have been inspired to put all of these scriptures in biblical order, since we're talking about moving forward with boldness in the salvation process. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wow. The way we get to that boldness again is what? All together now, immerse yourself in the Word of God. The more you're immersed in the Word of God, that's where the boldness comes from. The boldness is coming from the power of God. And the Word of God is also Spirit. It is also the power of God. Jesus Christ even calls himself the Word of God. He's going to have that on his vesture when he comes back. He's going to be declaring that he is, in fact, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. This is the verse that I remember from Herbert W. Armstrong the most, because he put so much boldness in it. If I can ever find that soundbite, I'm going to have it whereby I can just click on it and have it play sometimes when I go over this verse, because I cannot mimic his voice. But he did it so well, and there was so much boldness in the way he did this. He was just, you know, let us come boldly, brethren, before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. This boldness is not arrogant. This boldness is a fruit of the Spirit. This boldness is coming from Christ. It's Christ in you. So the boldness that is in you, you're calling on the power of God. You're calling, this is something you're invoking. You're invoking boldness. He wants us to have this. The only way we can have something that God wants us to have is for us to invoke it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this boldness is not coming from you. Arrogance comes from self. Boldness, godly boldness, comes from the power of the Spirit. And you're getting the power of the Spirit twofold. One, God is giving you a rich measure of it, and you're immersing yourself in Spirit all the time, which is called the Word of God. Hebrews 10:9. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what a man can do to me. This is a verse which will be emblazoned on our hearts as we get closer and closer to the Great Tribulation. We're going to be boldly going into the Great Tribulation, because the Lord is your helper, and you will not fear what man can do to you. First John now, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's a specific verse about today. This day pictures that moment that Christ returns and we have our moment of judgment when we are changed to spirit beings. And how are we going to face that day? When there's rumblings in the clouds and we know that that means that this is it. The 3.5 years is up. Christ is returning. This is it right here. We are going to face that moment with confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're not going to be hiding. We're going to be out there, you know, waiting to turn to spirit, and we will. Go over a few pages now to 1 John 4:17. We're almost done. Last verse. The last verse of the sermon. 1 John 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So again, another verse pointing to the second holy day of the days of unleavened bread. So now, I have shared with you some of the concept tools which will help you to be there on that real last day of unleavened bread, when our salvation will have been completed. So let us all continue in that process of salvation. And when we get to the last day, let us have already won. Let us all shout together, "We made it!" So celebrate the rest of the day. So now, if you will bow your heads, we will close in prayer. Let me